So I don't know exactly what direction. There's a lot of different directions that we could go from here. We're just going to trust in the Lord to take us the right way and give us the right words to speak this morning. But I do want to start with a reading from 1 Timothy. So 1 Timothy, we're going to be in the first chapter and read a few verses there. So starting in the 8th verse, the 8th verse of the first chapter of 1 Timothy, as Paul is writing, he says, "But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, and a persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." We'll go ahead and end our reading there. And I want to focus on the 15th verse. So this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And that's what I want us to think about this morning, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, Paul is writing here to the young minister, Timothy, who was a protege of Paul, if you will. Paul calls him his son in the ministry. I don't believe that Paul had any natural children, but he, of course, mentored lots and preached the gospel to many. And Timothy was one that he took under his wing, and I believe that he had fatherly feelings towards Timothy. And so he writes a lot of instruction in this letter and in the next letter to Timothy. But I want us to notice what he says here. This is a faithful saying. And this phrase is found several times in Paul's letters, particularly to Timothy and to Titus. And as I studied it, many of the commentators on the Greek language say that it actually might better be rendered, "Faithful is the saying." Now, that seems like maybe a fine distinction, but what it tells us is that Paul is referencing a saying that was already common among Christians, among the churches, among followers of Jesus. And many believe that there were already, before the New Testament was written. Now remember that Paul's letters were written at various times. The Gospels came out at different times. There was a space of time after after the death of Jesus, before that anything that we have in the New Testament was actually written down. And then throughout that first generation church, from that time, from the death of Jesus up until maybe about 70 AD, I believe that the majority of the New Testament was written by that time, but there was a space of time in there where there was nothing written. And then a space of time where these things that had been written were being put together and circulated, but there were the gospel. So for a long time, before things were begun to be written down, was passed on verbally. And so there were some sayings that were already circulating. I believe that Paul is referencing a saying that was common among Christians, and Paul is giving it his stamp of approval, and he says, faithful is the saying, true is the saying, this thing that you've already heard, that others have heard, that Christ Jesus came and died to save sinners. That's a saying. That was the gospel in a nutshell, if you will, that was already something that people were hearing and was passing along by word of mouth. And Paul tells Timothy, yes, that's true. It's faithful and it's true that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, I want us to look a little bit. I started earlier than that because I want us to look at this, the need for Christ Jesus. Now, Paul says that he came to save sinners. Now, the problem in Paul's day, and it's a problem in our day as well, is that there were lots of people, for Paul, particularly the Jews, they didn't believe that they were sinners. They didn't believe that they needed salvation. Saved from what? They said, we have Abraham, we have Moses, we have the law, we have the traditions of our fathers. We're the covenant people of God. He made promises to our fathers all the way back, and He has been with us, and He raised up David, and then He raised up Solomon, and He did other things, and yeah, sure, He destroyed that temple by the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, but then He brought us back out. Look at this great temple now, and all that we have, and we're fine. We don't need saved from anything. We've got the law. We've got Moses. We're doing fine. And Paul spent a lot of his ministry trying to convince those Jews that weren't listening, just as Jesus did, that no, they needed salvation just like the Gentiles. See, they didn't want to believe they were just like the Gentiles. Those filthy, heathen, pagan, outside the covenant and promises Gentiles, they didn't want to believe that they needed to come the same way, that they needed salvation just like them, that they, the seed of Abraham, they believe, were in danger of the same hellfire as these wicked Gentiles. They didn't want to believe that. Listen, we live in a world today where people don't want to believe that they need saved from anything. They just don't believe that they need saved from anything. Now, there's plenty. We live in a day and age. We talked about it a little bit. In Sunday school, we live in a day and age where many of the so-called smartest even among us, scientists and scholars and all those people that we should be able to look up to, they deny that there even is a God, let alone that we need something from Him. And that just shows you the wisdom of the world. God, and Paul tells us that God has left the wise to their own wisdom and declared them foolish. Now, I didn't quote that right, but that's what he says. The wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. And the world, the wisdom of this world around us today proves that. But you know, there's plenty of people that do believe that there's a God. They do believe that that there's a creator, that there's something after this life. But they just really, when it comes down to it, don't believe that they need saved from anything. And it all comes back to the same issue that Paul was dealing with those Jews. And it's about not understanding understanding the law. That's why we started where we did in our reading. He says in the 8th verse, but we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Now, he was talking specifically about the law of Moses and all the commandments that were associated with that. Not just the moral law, the 10 commandments, you know, don't kill, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't blaspheme God, you know, honor your father and mother, all those different things. He, not just that, but he was talking about all the dietary laws and you know, everything else that you can read back there in Leviticus about the Mosaic law. That's, he's talking about all that. He said, look, all of it's good if a man use it lawfully. And then that might beg the question, well, what do you mean, Paul? What do you mean by use it lawfully? How do you mean by that? Well, then he goes on to explain that. He says, knowing this, see, this is what you got to keep in mind. This is what Paul's trying to tell him. This is what you got to keep in mind. The law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient. Now, that could be confusing to some, and some would point to that and say, well, see, I'm already righteous, and so I don't need to worry about the law. But that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is the law was not given to declare anybody righteous. The law wasn't given to make anybody righteous, because you see, none can be made righteous by the law. If you want to be righteous by the law, if you want to appeal to the law, and to put this in terms of today that we can understand, because you know there's nobody that is appealing to the Mosaic law today for their righteousness. But how many people do you know out in this world that believe in God, they believe in heaven, they might even believe in hell, but they think they're all right, they believe they're going to heaven because, well, I'm a good person. Isn't that the overall teaching of the world, even for those that will acknowledge God as, well, if you're a good person, you'll go to hell. Well, it's an appeal to law. It's an appeal to law. It says, well, I haven't broken the law too badly. I'm pretty good according to the law, and so I'll be made righteous by that. The law, my goodness, my obedience to the law, that I'm a pretty good person. I mean, I'm not a murderer or a whoremonger or any of those other things, and so I'm okay. Or I go to church and I pray, and so I'm okay. Or I try to love my neighbor, and I give money to poor people, you know, all these other things, and so I'm okay. I'm a good person. I'm not like these other people that are lawless and stuff. That's what the world thinks about righteousness. And it was the same thing that those Jews thought. It was the same thing that Paul was talking about. They said, we keep the law, we have the law, and we do all these things, and we're circumcised, and we fast 3 times a day, and you can remember all the things that Jesus condemned the Pharisees about. It was all a misunderstanding of the law. They thought that somehow the law, by keeping it, was going to make them righteous before God. But see, Paul had already made an argument. He spends a lot of time in Romans. Let me turn over there just briefly. The 3rd chapter of Romans is a good one if you haven't read that. To try to understand it, you ought to, because that's the chapter where he makes his most powerful argument that, listen, none are righteous by the law. He says in the 9th verse of the 3rd chapter, what then? Are we better than they? He's talking about we as Jews. Are we better than the Gentiles? In no wise, for we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. Then he puts a finer point on it over in the 23rd verse of the 3rd chapter. He said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None have kept the law perfectly. Sure, some have done better relatively than others, but none have kept the law perfectly. He said, so the law wasn't given for the righteous man. Listen, if you were righteous, you wouldn't need the law. He says over there in Romans as well that the law was added because of transgression. Because men kept transgressing God. They kept sinning against God. So he wrote it down for them at Mount Sinai when they came and they said, Lord, you know, he said the mountain was shaking and it was thunder and lightning and the people were scared and they said, we don't want to go up. Moses, you go up. You find out what God has to say and we'll do it. You find out what we need to do and then we'll do it. God said, all right, if you want to try to live up to my standard, here's the law. And he wrote it down and said, there it is. Do it. Well, they couldn't do it. They couldn't do it. And you and I can't do it either. And that's the point that Paul was making here in Romans. And the same point that he's trying to appeal to here in Timothy, he says, look, the law is not made for the righteous. The law will make no one righteous. There's none of us in this room or anywhere else in the world that's going to stand before God based upon how well we've kept the law. And Paul, then let's jump over, I'll come back to that, but let's jump over to where he says that... In our verse, the 15th verse, he says, he came to save sinners of whom I am chief. Now, I want you to think about that. Paul says, I'm the chiefest of sinners. Now, I don't believe he was exaggerating. I believe he saw that in himself. Now, what did he mean by that? Because there's another place where Paul says, as concerning the law, he was talking about his former way. He says, as concerning the law, I was blameless. So what does he mean here? Well, I believe that when Paul was a Pharisee, that he did keep the law best as any Pharisee could. I don't think he ever got drunk. I don't think he was an adulterer. I don't think he ever stole from anybody. I don't think he knowingly, willingly blasphemed God. I don't think he did any of those. Much like that rich young ruler. Remember that rich young ruler that came to Jesus and said, Master, good Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, well, keep the commandments. Don't steal, don't murder, honor your father and your mother. And he said, this I've done since my youth up. I've done all these things. What lack I yet? And you remember Jesus didn't, he didn't argue with him. He didn't say, well, no, you did this thing. And I believe that the young man was sincere, that he had kept the law outwardly. But then Jesus told him, cut right to the heart. He said, well, then sell all that thou hast and give it to the poor and come and follow me. See, Jesus cut through all of the outward parts of the law, all of the doing, all of the being, all the refrain from this and do that and all these outward things that you can do. And he pierced right into the young man's heart. He said, well, then sell everything and give it to the poor and come and follow me. And you remember how the scripture says that he went away sad because he had much possessions. See, what Jesus did was cut through the law. That young man thought that the law and his keeping of the law was justifying him. And Jesus just parted that out and pierced down into the very center of his heart and laid it open bare to him. And I believe that's what Paul means here. When he says, as touching the law, blameless, and I never violated the law. I kept the law with the outward part. But you know what he found out there on the road to Damascus? You remember Paul's conversion experience? He was on his way down to Damascus. He was a religious zealot. He was doing everything he could sincerely. He was dedicating his life to upholding what he believed to be the virtues of the law, of Jehovah, of the way of life of the Jews. He was zealous for God. Just like he says about the Jews in another place, that I bear them record that they're zealous for God, but not after knowledge. They're ignorant. They don't know what they're going after. See, that's the way he was. You remember when Jesus showed up on the scene there at Damascus, and it was a bright light and a loud noise, and everybody else saw the light, heard the noise, but they didn't hear the voice, and he fell down and he heard that voice from heaven, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And that word pricks in other English translation, it's goad. It's like a spur. That's what it is. It's a, you know, a sharp instrument, whether it was metal or a stick or whatever, that they would poke that that donkey with to get him going. Y'all know that. Might use a cattle prod on the cattle farm. It was something to invoke a little bit of pain to get him moving. He said, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. He was being pierced into his heart. God was trying to crack open that heart and lay it bare and show him that the keeping of the law is never going to justify you. Why? Paul wasn't a murderer. He wasn't a whoremonger. He wasn't a drunkard. He wasn't any of those things. He had a beautiful outward life, I'm sure. And there's all kinds of people in this world that have beautiful outward lives. And they don't cheat anybody. And they don't lie. And they don't get drunk. And they don't do all of these things. And they have very good, beautiful lives on the outside. And they think that that's going to get them to heaven. They think that that is going to get them somewhere with God. When the judgment day comes, but what they need to find out is just what Paul found out on that road to Damascus, that the problem is there's a fly in the ointment. There's a fly in the ointment. You know what sin is? Really is. There's lots of words for it. If you look at the Hebrew and the Greek words for sin, you know, missing the mark, transgressing the law, being lawless or without law, all of those ideas that define sin. But just like I talked about earlier, how the words are imperfect at sometimes at getting across the idea that we really have, and so. How could we possibly describe things of God with mere words created by mortals, right? So words fail sometimes. Sin, you know what makes us sinners? It's not whether you've been a murderer or a thief or a drunk or, whatever. Think of the worst sin. Those are sins, but you know what they're manifestations of? They're manifestations of the real problem, which is in the heart. It's because we have forsaken God. We have forsaken the fount of living waters and gone and hewn out cisterns somewhere else. I want you to think about Adam and Eve. Never got drunk, never killed anybody. List all the worst sins. They never did any of that. One little thing, ate one little forbidden fruit, and it cast them out of the presence of God and brought sin and death upon the whole world and all of creation because of that one little, quote unquote, little thing. Well, what was it? It's because when the serpent showed up on the scene, what he tempted Eve with was not the fruit. He tempted Eve with going somewhere besides God for fulfillment. He led her to believe. He deceived her that there was something that she needed. Some fulfillment. He tempted her with knowledge. You'll be as gods. You'll know good from evil. See, God's holding something back from you, Eve. If you go here, if you forsake God and turn to this other thing for fulfillment, that's what you need to do. And she did it. And then Adam came. You know, Adam did the same thing. He forsook God for Eve. He forsook the living water. He said, what I need for fulfillment, I need from Eve, not from God. And so he turned his back on God and sought fulfillment somewhere else. That's what sin is. It's in our hearts to turn somewhere other than God for our needs. And then it manifests itself in all kinds of sins. List them out. The Ten Commandments, we could fill books with specific sins, but they all proceed from that one fatal black flaw in the hearts of every man. And that is the problem. That is the reason that the law was not made for a righteous man, because the law cannot get rid of that blackness in our heart. You could keep it to the best of your ability. You could believe in your heart of hearts that you had never violated it. The whole world could look at you and believe that you never violated it. I'm sure that there was nobody that could bring, no other Jew or Pharisee that could bring an accusation against Paul or Saul in his outward life. It was immaculate, I'm sure, and he thought it was perfect, but that prick, that goading, that thing that Jesus brought up before his eyes on the road to Damascus was the blackness of his heart, that his motivations were wrong. There was a fatal flaw of pride in there, and it colored everything else that he did. See, there's the problem. All of the good works that he might have done were tainted by that blackness in his heart, and it's the same for you and I. And so you might keep the law, and you might think you're keeping it, and the world might think you're keeping it. He said, I've never done any of these horrible things, and I've always been a good person, and I've always paid my taxes, and I never lied to anybody, and I never cheated anybody, and I never did this or that other thing. It doesn't matter, because everything that you've done has been tainted by that black spot on your heart that you were born with. And so the law was not made for the righteous. And so that's what he means, that the law's good if we use it lawfully. If we don't use it to try to justify ourselves, because it'll never work for justification. He said, but what the law was given, it was given because God is merciful to us. It was given to put a big spotlight on our transgressions. What the law was supposed to do was to tell, and he lists out all of these terrible sins, but it was to spare people from doing those things. It was to turn them back to God, and what it was supposed to do was show that there was a need in the heart that couldn't be fulfilled by keeping the law, but only could be fulfilled by God. And that's what he realized. He said, I was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurer. See, God shone a big light on him and realized that the things that he thought were good and according to the law. See, he thought he was stomping out heresy. And that's a good thing, isn't it? He thought he was protecting the law of Moses. That's a good thing. He thought that he was being zealous for his people and for the temple and for all those things. And that's a good thing. But what God showed him is no, you thought it was good, but because of the blackness of your heart, it tainted your whole mind. Your whole perception of reality was twisted all up. And what you actually were doing was persecuting my people. What you actually were doing was blaspheming me. Every time that you spoke against Jesus Christ, who you thought was a fake. No, he was really my son. The blackness of your heart twisted you up so much that you were blaspheming me and didn't even know it. And so it is with everything that we do of ignorance, everything that we do outside of Jesus Christ. And so he says, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy. He obtained mercy. He's talking about salvation. I want to read just a quick scripture of Paul again in Galatians, first chapter of Galatians. What he says? What does that look like? Mercy. What does he mean? Mercy. Galatians in the first chapter, in the 16th verse, well, starting in the 15th verse, he said, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. He said, it pleased God to reveal His Son in me. See, Paul knew who Jesus Christ was. He knew all of the stories. I don't know whether Paul had ever met Jesus in the flesh, but he had been in and around. He knew all the things that had gone on in Jerusalem. He'd heard about all the miracles. He knew the teaching of this man from Nazareth. He knew that the charges of the Pharisees and how he was crucified and all those things. He might even have been there in Jerusalem when he was crucified. We don't know. But he knew all about Jesus, and he knew all about his teachings, but he didn't believe it. It wasn't real to him who Jesus was. But you know what made it real? When God revealed it in his heart. When he showed up there on that road to Damascus and said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Listen, that was God opening up his heart and showing him the truth of who Jesus Christ is. That is what salvation is. Nobody has ever gotten saved that has not had Jesus Christ revealed in their heart by the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit over in John. John in the 16th chapter of the book, the Gospel of John, he talks about the Holy Spirit. He come, seventh verse, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, that it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." Then he goes down there in the 13th verse. He said, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He," the Holy Spirit, "shall glorify me," Jesus Christ. That is one of the roles of the Holy Spirit, to reprove this world of sin and to reveal to our hearts who Jesus Christ is. There's got to be a time and a place that God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, reveals in a person's heart who Jesus Christ is. That is the moment of truth, just like it was the moment of truth on the road to Damascus. Before that moment, Paul could claim, as he does in our scripture reading, that he did it of ignorance in unbelief. He could claim ignorance. Now, that didn't mean he wasn't suffering under the penalty of sin. Don't get me wrong. Every soul will be accountable for their sin, whether they did it in ignorance or not, because they should have known. See, Paul should have known who Jesus was. Moses and the prophets testified. Didn't Jesus say that to those Pharisees? He said, "You have Moses and the prophets." He said, "You think you know the scriptures, but in them they testify of me." He said, "You're not, it's right there in front of your face and you're not seeing it," Jesus said. "They testify of me." See, Paul should have known. So there's no point that any of us could ever stand before God and claim that we sinned and we're not culpable for it, that we're not responsible. But there is a level of ignorance. And Paul said, "I was ignorant until that moment." Until that moment that God revealed the Son unto me. Jesus Christ was revealed in my heart. I knew! At that point I knew who Jesus was. And that's the moment of... That's when it all comes down. What are you going to do? What are you going to do when God reveals Jesus Christ in your heart? There's a whole world of people out there that are ignoring it. They're ignoring that moment, that time when God reveals Jesus Christ to them. And they're going on in their sin and on in their unbelief. And they're just multiplying upon their heads the wrath of God. Because they won't submit unto the Son. They won't realize, they won't come face to face with the need for salvation. But listen, the good news is, back to our 15th verse, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. There's a lot packed in there. Christ Jesus. That name Christ, that's the Greek word for the Messiah. Messiah in Hebrew translates Christos, the Anointed One. The One from on high. Christ, now we're talking about the Messiah, the One anointed from God, the Heavenly One. Christ Jesus. Jesus was the man. Jesus was that baby born in a manger, born of a virgin, that grew up poor in Nazareth of Galilee, that walked in this world, that suffered poverty. He suffered cold. He was hungry. He was tired. He watched friends die. He watched family die. All those things that he experienced as a human. And so we have here the divine side and the human side. Christ Jesus. It's so important, those two together. Paul is saying, Christ Jesus, the appointed one, who was also the man, Jesus Christ, he came. He came from where? Well, he came from heaven, but what does that mean? That means he existed before. He was there before Jesus was in that manger. And those shepherds came and bowed down to him. Before that, he was in heaven with the Father. He came from somewhere. He was somewhere before. He was in eternity with the Father. Christ Jesus, the Eternal One, God Himself, came down in the form of a man. It says that He came into this world. He left heaven on high and He came into this created world for one purpose. One purpose. Can't ever lose sight of this. One purpose. To save sinners. To save them from what? Saving means to offer security. Well, that must mean they were unsecure. Saved from what? To save from the wrath of God. The wrath of God that abides upon all the unrighteous. And listen, we've already talked, and Paul has already made his point that we are all unrighteous. We all have the wrath of God abiding on us. But this is the message that Paul is trying to get across. And this is the gospel. We can't ever lose sight of it. That Jesus Christ came to save sinners. So much of the world, so much of the Christian world has tried to strip the cross out of the gospel and make listen, Christianity is not a philosophy. It's not a way of living. It's not a set of religious principles. It's not a set of do's and don'ts. It's not a any of those things. It's not even a way of life. That's not what Jesus came to bring. He didn't come to bring a good moral philosophy. Yes, He brought all those things, but they were a distant second, third, and fourth to His primary reason, which Paul says, this is why He came into the world, to save sinners. He could bring all the good moral philosophy in the world. He could bring all the good teaching in the world. He could bring all of the best systems of government with Him in the world and all of these other things that the world wants to focus on. He could bring all that and plop it down right in front of us, and it wouldn't do one lick of good if He didn't deal with the heart problem. If He didn't deal with the heart problem. That's what He came to deal with. To save sinners. How? How did He save sinners? By His death on the cross. By paying the sin debt. By dying in our place. By living a righteous life according to the law that you and I couldn't live. Let me read you another scripture over here in Galatians. The second chapter of Galatians. Paul writes there, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now, I want to highlight, I hope you caught that. We're going to go back. We're not justified by works of the law. Justified means to stand uncondemned, to be justified. We don't stand uncondemned or justified before God because of the law. Law can't do that. We violated the law. But by the faith of Jesus Christ, because of that, we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. Do you understand what he's saying there? You know what the terms of our justification is before God? If you've been saved here today, the reason that you can stand justified before God is because, yes, because you have put your faith in Jesus Christ. You repented and believed in Jesus Christ. But how? How does that justify you? Because the faith of Jesus Christ. Listen, the law had to be kept. It had to be kept. God said this is the law, and it had to be kept. And it had to be kept by a man. But it couldn't be kept by a man. Adam didn't do it. He couldn't do it, and he was upright without sin. You and I could never do it because we were born already tainted by sin. So no man could do it. What's going to be done? How is this problem going to be overcome? That is why Jesus Christ took on the form of a man. That's why God Himself had to come down, be born of a virgin, and live and be 100% a man in flesh and blood. Because the law had to be kept. He said, I didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. That law had to be kept in every jot and tittle. Not just on the outside, but all the way down into the heart. It had to be kept in spirit and in truth. The letter of the law and the spirit of the law had to be kept. Jesus did it. He did it. He kept the law. He was tempted in all points such as we, yet without sin, the Scripture says. And then He got to the end of His life having kept the law perfectly, fulfilled every little bit of it. And He stood justified before the Father as a man because He had kept the law as a man. And then He took that justification, His own righteousness that He had earned. I'm talking about the man had earned by keeping the law. And then He offered it back to the Father. He laid it down. He said, not my will, but thine be done. And He suffered the death of the lawless, even though He was with law. He was righteous. He suffered the death and the punishment of the unrighteous. And that is how you and I can stand justified before God. Because His righteousness, His keeping the law, His perfect submission to the will of the Father is laid over on top of me and you by the blood. That's what the blood is. When we come under the blood, when we've had the death and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ applied to our heart, we've had His perfect righteousness, His perfect keeping of the law laid to our account. And so the law doesn't scare us anymore. The law, we're not under law, we're under grace. I'm thankful for that. I got to move on. I don't know what time it is. I've been up here too long. We'll start bringing this to a close, but told you I didn't know which direction this was going to go, so I didn't even know when I was going to be done or how much we was going to have. But now what Paul says, and I want to get this in here because we need to understand this. Paul said, I was the chief of sinners. I was of who I am chief. How be it? 16th verse. For this cause, he says, this is the reason God showed mercy on me. He said, I was the chiefest of sinners. And I, like I said, I believe, we might say, well, now, Paul, there's been plenty of other sinners worse. I don't believe Paul believed that. And I believe he was right and he understood that his sin of persecuting the church and anything else that he did, that it was his heart that was corrupt. It might not have manifested itself in sins of the flesh like we see so many people do, but it was still every bit as black and dark and prideful as anybody else. And what he meant there is that I, of whom I am the chief, meaning no one has exceeded me. I'm no less of a sinner than anybody else. I'm in the first category, the top category of sinners. That's right where I'm at. And he believed that. He said, that's who I am. My heart was as black as anybody. There's nobody that had a blacker heart than me. And listen, we've all got to get to that point. You're never going to get saved if you don't get to a point where you realize and come to terms with the fact that your heart is as black as anybody's, that there's nobody that exceeds your level of sin in the eyes of God. And that's where Paul was. He said, and look at the things that I've done. I persecuted the church. I blasphemed God. He said, but this is the reason God had mercy on me. That in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. He said, here I am, the chiefest of sinners, but God had mercy on me so that all the world would see. Every man alive now until the end of the world could look back and say, the picture is there was Paul at the head of the line. Hell gaping in front of him. The fires of Guiana reaching up to grab him. And here come the merciful hand of God just at the last moment and snatched him out of the jaws of hell. He said, God did that to show that if me, the chiefest of sinners, about to step over the edge and fall into the pit for eternity, if God can reach down and save me, then there's none beyond His reach. There's none beyond His reach. There's no sinner too far gone that they can't be saved by the grace of God. And each and every one of us needs to see that we're right there with Paul before we're saved. If you're still lost here today, you need to understand you're right there where Paul was, right on the edge, ready. God can reach down and save you. And He showed that mercy on Paul, and He's willing and able to show that mercy on any that come for Him, because that's why Jesus came. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's why He came. That's what He wants to do, is save sinners. I'm going to go ahead and wrap. Now, I'm going to read the last of this chapter. I didn't read before, but I want to get this. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some have put away concerning the faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So having said all that Paul said, the law is not for the righteous man, for the unrighteous. I was a violator of the law, but God has come down and rescued me. He snatched me up by grace and by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and saved me from hell and set me on solid ground. He said, but don't ever forget. Live a life. Hold the faith and a good conscience. Don't make shipwreck. Saints of the Lord, don't make shipwreck. We're not under the law, we're under grace. But Paul always makes sure to circle back around and say, but you need to live a good life before this world. Because the law is good. It's the model. So we need to keep the law. We can't go out there sinning and doing whatever we want and say, let sin abound that grace may abound more. God forbid, Paul says over in Romans. We need to live in the faith and having a good conscience, lest we make shipwreck of what God has given us. And so that we can stand like Paul did, and he could say, listen, that's what I once was. And you all know it. You know I was a blasphemer and a persecutor of the church and a murderer, and I put women and children in jail, and I did all these things to the hurt of Jesus Christ and of His church. But by His mercy, He saved me from all that. And now, this is the way I live my life. I don't do that anymore. I try to live it for God, and I go everywhere and do everything and suffer anything that God wants me to suffer for His glory. And if I've done anything good, it's not me, but it's Christ that liveth in me. And that's the testimony we as saints of the Lord need to have before the world. The law is nothing. I never kept the law before, and I can't keep the law now, but God has saved me from what I once was, and I'm not that man anymore. And now my life is on a path to serve God as best as I can and see what God has done. And if He can do it for me, He can do it for you. And that's still the message that needs to go out, is that Christ Jesus came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And we each one need to be able to say that and proclaim it to the world. If you're lost here today, I urge you to seek the Lord. He came, He died, His whole life and death was for you, to save you. That's why we're here. That's why He's left the church in the world. Every one of us that's saved, that's why He's left us here. To do the work to do, to proclaim the gospel, to stand like Paul was as an example of one at the head of the line, bound for hell, that Jesus reached down and saved by His grace, so that all the world might know that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Seek the Lord if you don't know Him. Saints of the Lord, rejoice in what God has done for you. And don't make shipwreck of your faith. Live in the faith and a good conscience every day because of what God has done for you. Brother Dyer, if we can get a song. I appreciate you listening to me this morning. I pray that made some sense. Like I said, there's a lot more that stuff going around in my head, but I can't get it all out in one sermon. But I pray that the Lord's able to use those things. Brother Dyer, if we can get a song.